Amen. We serve a living King. Amen. Amen. That He rose from the grave. Amen. Defeated death. Amen. He presented Himself. Amen. To the disciples. Amen. That He's alive. Amen. What a glorious morning. Amen. We can come and celebrate the God. Amen. That we serve. Amen. Praise God. Amen. I want to talk about. Amen. A message I titled the Resurrection Day. Amen. Resurrection Day. And there's two things that stuck out to me before Jesus, amen, was resurrected. And I like to talk about those two things that before he went to the cross, amen. And it all started with a betrayal of a friend, amen. Betrayal is not always shouted out, amen. It's not always loud. It's very rarely it does, amen. Often it's done in secret. Often it's done in secret, amen. When nobody's looking. And Judas, he was a man that walked with God for 3.5 years. He had conversations with God and with Jesus, amen. And at some point, amen, he never really gave all of his heart to God. He was a man who asked himself, what is it in it for me? What can Jesus do for me? Can he make me rich? Can he make me successful? Can he bless my life? Because apparently, you will read the story, Judas needed more money. He betrayed Jesus for only 30 pieces of silver. And let me tell you something. 30 pieces of silver was not going to make you rich. It was not going to make Judas rich. And if your heart is after making riches, then God doesn't have your heart. You can see yourself in the story, chasing riches. And Jesus said that you can't serve God and money. You can't serve two masters. You have to pick one or the other. It says in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. Either you will serve one and hate the other. You will love one and devote it to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And Judas, he was like a Christian. He looked like a Christian. He walked like a Christian. And for many years, there was something deep down inside that he wasn't just satisfied what Jesus had to offer him, what Jesus can do for him. But this isn't about Judas. It's about us. We perhaps never betrayed God, but we all chose to sin at one point. And that's what Judas did. He sinned. What was his sin? Unbelief. He didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah. And I know many Christians, and I know many Catholics that say, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, but so does Satan, and so does the demons. So what's the difference? Does God have your heart? That's the difference. Jesus didn't have Judas's heart. Does God have your heart? And today, Jesus is not asking the question, who will betray me? No, he was asking the question, will you still choose me if it costs you something? Will you still choose Jesus when it costs you so little? People have other things that take importance. It's a heart issue. Will you still choose Jesus when it's cost you something? Jesus is asking. Look at the example of the Old Testament of Abraham and Isaac. God asked Abraham to lay up your son for a sacrifice for me. It was a test of obedience. Think about it. It was his only son. The turmoil, the agony, the time that it took to travel up to the mountain, thinking about it, having doubts. Would he choose to say, no, God, anything else besides my son? No, it cost you something to follow God. And we read the story that he was willing. Not only Abraham was willing, but Isaac, the son, was willing. He said, not my will, but your will be done. And we read the story that God spoke from the heavens and told Abraham to stop, not to harm the child. And then years later, we see the perfect sacrifice of the Son Jesus Christ laying down his life for us. He chose you when it cost him everything. It demanded his life. And Jesus said, yes. He said, it would demand your blood, Jesus. And he said, yes. It would demand you to be mocked and scorned, to be whipped, and meant for your flesh to be torn into pieces. And he said yes. And it all started in a garden with a prayer where he realized what was before him. He said, "Father, not my will, but your will be done." In Matthew 26:39, it says this, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." And Jesus prayed this prayer 3 times because it was a hard prayer. He had to get breakthrough with his flesh. His spirit was willing, but his flesh was weak. He had to get his flesh into submission. Where? Underneath the will of God, the will of his Father, to go to the cross. It was evident that God was willing because he spoke about it so many times, about going to the cross. But here's a lesson for us, for all Christians, that we ought to be praying that our will yields to God's will, not the other way around, where God, come down and do my will, work things out in my life. No, it's the other way around, that you will get on God's side. It's like the Old Testament example of Joshua. He's about to take the city of Jericho. And then he sees the angel of the Lord of hosts. And he asks him a question, "Are you our side or our enemy's side?" And the Lord of hosts said, "Neither." Meaning that Joshua had to get on God's side. And tonight, today we have to get on God's side for his will to be done over our lives. And his will to be done over your life is for salvation, deliverance. But here in the garden, he prayed this prayer. "Let this cup pass from me, Lord, if it's possible." What was the Father's will then that Jesus has such a hard time subjecting his flesh will to do? Some people think it's the cross. Some people think it's what the cross will made out Jesus. "Let this cup pass from me." But let me tell you something. Jesus didn't fear the cross. He wasn't scared of the cross. He spoke of the cross very plainly oftentimes. He said that I must go die for the sins of many. He didn't fear the cross. There were people who were hung on the cross before Jesus. There were thieves that were hung with Jesus at the same time. It wasn't the cross that God feared. But I'll tell you what he feared in just a moment. In Matthew 16:21, it says this, that from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and to be killed on the third day and rise again. And then later on, 16 verse 24, there's a conversation with one of his disciples, Peter. He tried to rebuke Jesus. He said, "Jesus, you're not going to be killed. I'll lay my life down before you." But Jesus rebuked them. He said, "Get behind me, Satan. You're not mindful of the things of God, but only of the things of man." He wasn't scared. He knew he had to face the cross. He came to earth intentionally to die on the cross for our sins. It didn't catch him by surprise. So what pressed Jesus so much to ask him the question, "If it was possible, Lord, let this cup pass from me"? And I believe his prayer has to do with the separation of his Father. The breaking of a relationship. Why? Because he had to take our place for our sins. He had to become sin in our place as a substitute, so we can be the righteousness of God. Sin brings not only a physical death, but also a spiritual death and an eternal death. So why did it weigh so much on Jesus' heart to be separated from his Father? Because not once in eternity, not once in time, he was ever separated from God, his Father. There was a cost to redeem you. There was a cost to redeem mankind. And in both the Father and the Son both agreed that it was worth it. The cost was worth it to die for you. So you can live. So you can have eternal life. So you can be reconciled back with God through faith in Jesus. It demanded this separation. It required it so we can be sons and daughters of Christ. Hebrews 5:7, it speaks about when Jesus was praying in the garden. And the author of Hebrews describes that Jesus has strong cries and tears. It reads like this: who is in the day of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong cries and tears on him, that he was able to save him from death, and was heard that in that he feared. But eventually he prevailed in prayer. Eventually he said, not my will, but your will be done, Lord. Your will be done, Father. And his father heard his prayer, and Jesus was able to receive grace. He was able to receive the assistance to undergo the appointed time for his suffering. And once prayer was over, there comes Judas. Comes the emotional betrayal, the emotional breach of a friendship, where Jesus walked with Jesus and betrayed him with a kiss, pretending like he's friendly. Listen, Jesus loved his enemies, and he loved Judas as well. But Judas got it twisted. Judas got God's plan for deliverance and salvation twisted, and the enemy used them to accomplish his will. And Jesus brought this before, then he was brought before the high priest in the Sanhedrin. And then he was blindfolded, mocked, repeatedly spit upon his face. And the high priest insisted on telling him, are you the Son of God or not? Tell us very plainly. There was witnesses that brought false witnesses trying to bring an accusation to the Lord Jesus. But none of them were found to be true. And he told him, tell us the truth. Tell us very plainly. Are you the Son of God or not? And Jesus said in Matthew, he said, you have said it so. I am the Son of God. He wasn't ashamed to say it. He knew who he was. But he said, I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated on the right hand of power, coming on the clouds of heaven. And they decided those words were enough to accuse him for blaspheming. And the penalty for blaspheming was stoning to death. But they were under the government rule of Roman. They wanted Jesus to be crucified. He was found worthy of death. And then you see behind the scenes, Judas attempted to reverse the whole situation. He felt remorseful of betraying the Lord Jesus Christ. But he went to repent to the chief priests. He went to repent to the bad guys. He didn't repent to God. He didn't go to his fellow disciples. He said, sorry, I messed up. He didn't go to the Lord in prayer. I messed up. I'm sorry. No, he went to the chief priests, the ones that were trying to kill Jesus, saying, I'm sorry. He went to the wrong person instead of God. Never once he sought forgiveness from God. And the one who he really sinned against, the sin of unbelief. And instead of repenting, he went on to hang himself instead, not thinking that there's room for forgiveness. There's room for restoration. The Jews had a tradition when they whipped a man for a beating. They would whip him 40 times, the scripture says in Deuteronomy. But to show an act of mercy, they won't go to 40 times. They will only go and stop at 39 times of whipping. It says in Deuteronomy, it says that he may be flogged with 40 lashes. But no more, otherwise you'd be flogged with more lashes than these, and your brother would degrade him in your sight. But let me tell you something, it wasn't the Jews that whipped them. It was the Romans. And the Romans didn't have a law to stop at 40 lashes. They only stopped when they were tired. So you think about it, they used a cat of nine tails. This was a whip that had nine lashes on it. And at the end, it was metal and bone. It will grip your skin and rip it out, meaning that your skin would be torn apart. So you think, you do the math, nine lashes and man, times 40. That's 360 lashes on your body. But like we said, they didn't stop there. They only stopped when they got tired. Let's say they stopped when they lashed them 70 times. 70 times 9 will be 630 lashes on your body, on your back, on your legs, on your face. They disfigure him so much, you couldn't recognize him that he was a man. It says in Isaiah 52, it says this, that as many as are appalled on you, I'm sorry, as Jesus, as many as are appalled at you, his appearance was so disfigured that he could not be, looked like he was a man. His form was not resembled like a human being. Meaning they went beyond 40 lashes. They took turns whipping Jesus. And they put a crown of thorns on his head. I mean, had you ever thought about that? Like, who would even think about such a thing? Like, where did you get the idea to make a crown of thorns all of a sudden? Wicked men did. They brought thorns and mocked them. But you know what? I believe it was done by God, Holy Spirit. Because you look back all the way down to Genesis. It was part of the curse that God pronounced on the earth. It says the ground will produce thorns and thistles. Thorns. What did they put on his head? A crown of thorns. Meaning that he bore the curse on his head. And he went to the cross. Amen. And I want to touch him upon what he cried out upon the cross. There are seven things that Jesus cried out upon the cross that revealed the heart of God. It's just like you're dying, you know, when you're on your dying bed. And when you're on your dying bed, you know that you only have a small amount of time. And you want to use that time wisely. You only have a limited amount of words to use. And you usually speak what? From the heart. Amen, amen. One of the first things he said, Father, forgive them, for do they not know what they do? Listen, when we're in sin, we don't know what we're really doing. When we choose to sin, we really don't understand it at all. I mean, we're all sinners at one point, amen? And we sin so much that we sin without even knowing it sometimes. I remember a specific time when I was coming back to Christ, and man, I was going to this Bible study in Pensacola, Florida. I was in the Navy at that time, and I had a foul mouth. But it's other way around. Their sin has the control of them. It controls their behavior. It controls their thoughts and their actions. Paul, he talked about how he was a blasphemer and he did not know it, but he says that God had mercy on him, had grace upon his life. And we have to remember that God is a God of mercy. He's a God that has compassion upon us, that has mercy and love towards us. And at the cross, Jesus had a heart of love. You would think that he would have a heart filled up with bitterness, filled up with hate, and words would come out because the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. But he spoke, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. He had nothing but love in his heart at the cross. The other thing he said was, truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. This is the miracle of salvation. That's never too late. He spoke these words to the thief that was on the cross with him. There was two of them. And they were hanging there for a couple hours. And then one was finally feeling the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And he asked the Lord Jesus, Lord, remember me when you enter your kingdom. And Jesus spoke these words, I tell you truly, today you will be with me in paradise. Meaning salvation happens in a moment. It doesn't take days. It's a miracle of God, a transformation of your heart. And you can have your name written in the book of life today. You don't have to die in your sin. You don't have to die in your guilt or your shame. You need a Savior, and Jesus is here today. Don't be like that thief that's crying from the depths of hell today. Oh, why didn't I just believe Jesus? He was right there next to me. He was defeated by his pride. The most incredible opportunity that he had in his life, Jesus right next to him, and he didn't take it. But the other thief, he took advantage of it. He cried out to Jesus for salvation, and he was saved. The other thing that Jesus cried out, he said to his mother, Woman, behold your son. And then to his disciple John, Behold your mother. This shows that Jesus cares about your families. He cared about his mother. And at the moment of our death, just like any other person, you think about who? Your loved ones. You don't think about, oh man, that last time I went to the bar last night or anything. No, if at the moment of death, you think about the ones you really love. And Jesus was no different. He thought about his mother, his family. And then he said, I thirst. This shows the physical dehydration, but also shows the spiritual state of every sinner. Thirsting for living waters. People going around this world thinking that this world has something to satisfy their soul. It doesn't. The Bible says that sin is only fun for a season. It's only for a season. And then you have to try something else to see what satisfies you. They go to dry places thirsting for something better. Look to God. He'll satisfy your soul. I'm a testimony of that. And then he spoke the mystery words, amen. The reality of what Jesus dreaded and took place so we can be reconciled with God. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Like I said, sin doesn't just have a physical death to it. It has a spiritual death, a separation of fellowship with God. And then, if you're not right with God, it has an eternal death. Eternally separation from God the Father. And Jesus saved us from all three. Amen. And then he said, Father, into your hands I commence my spirit. This is a prayer that Jesus prayed. Father, into your hands I can trust you with my life. But can you trust God with your life this morning? Can you trust God with your life? Amen. Can you surrender to God? Can you keep on, or are you going to keep on running from God? The choice is yours. He chose you when it cost him something, but will you choose him? And then he said, it is finished. It is finished. What does this mean when he spoke these words to all humanity? It means that what he has done, what the Father asked him to do, he was finished. He had fulfilled the law and the prophets. He healed the sick and raised the dead. He ushered into the new covenant. He learned obedience to the things he suffered. He lived a holy life to demonstrate before all men that it could be done. He became sin so all humanity doesn't have to pay for the penalty of their sin. He endured beatings, the agony, the pain, the whipping. He paid the sin's debt. He established the bridge between God and man. And he laid down the foundation, opened the way. He overcame death, the grave, and hell, and he defeated Satan. Amen? Praise God. Amen? And when you come to Christ, can Christ say over your life, it's finished. All your sins have been forgiven. The burden of your heart can be lifted up. The shame can be covered. The guilt can be removed because you are finished because of the work that you've done on the cross. Death has no claim over your life. Jesus rose on the grave on the third day, amen, and he lives again, amen. He showed himself to all his disciples. He showed himself, amen, that we don't serve a dead God, but we serve the living God of heaven and earth, amen. He told Thomas, he said, Thomas, put your finger here in his resurrected body. He thought maybe he was seeing a spirit, but no, it's a resurrection body. When we raise back to life again, we're going to have a glorious body that has bones and flesh, but better. He said, put your fingers here on my hands where I was crucified. Put your hand on my side where the pierced my side. Don't be faithless, but believe. And I'm here to declare to you that Jesus is alive, amen. You could trust him with your life, amen. You could trust that he has the power to forgive you of your sins. And take the opportunity this morning, amen, to be saved, to walk in the truth, amen, to walk in the light that God has for you, the purpose, amen, that God and the plan that God has for you, amen. Jesus resurrected, amen, and he sits on the right hand of our Father, amen. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, amen. And he's coming back again in the near future, amen, for part two, amen. Praise God, amen. Let's give God praise in this house, amen. God, we thank you, God. for your goodness and grace and mercy. Amen. Amen.